been on this whole journey of Log Kya Bolenge. And you know, you've heard this phrase so many times. And I'm sure you know as well that you have may have said this phrase or thought it. And that very often has stopped you from doing something sometimes that you thought or considered should be what you should be doing. But all of a sudden you think, what will Uncle Francis think? Or what will Auntie Hilda, or hope nobody's aunties are by those names here, or Auntie Uncle Ramu think about what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say? And our society is kind of gripped by this false sense of spirituality and morality in this phrase. And so much of our lives is lived through the filter of Log Kya Bolenge. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you relate to this? And have you ever found yourself in situations where you've had to stand for something that's right, or to stand for something that you know you need to, and it has been challenged by the opinion of other people? Do you know what an opinion is? It's an opinion. It's somebody else's thoughts on something that you're going to do. And we discovered earlier on the importance of not living by other people's opinion, but by knowing how God wants us to live our lives, and thereby living by the truth of God's word, and that truth becoming real in our lives. And the challenge for us is that we do not live in a pseudo-reality, which is where we create for self a little world of our own in which we create what is real and what is not. We determine what the reality is, and by that reality, we live our lives. It's a bit like that reality show that we all see. Have you seen it on TV? What is it called here? Where they lock up celebrities for 10 weeks. The big boss, you know. And you see these poor people living in what they consider to be their world, and you watch them exercise their emotions and whatever else. It's very well produced, which is good, and that actually started back in the UK. And sometimes we can create worlds like that in which we choose to live in, and they are so far away from the truth. And truth is something that will always liberate you. Say that with me. Truth will always liberate me. But lies will always entangle you. And so the question that you and I have got to seriously ask ourselves, the way that we live our lives, no matter how challenging they are, whatever the circumstances we are facing, are they based on a foundation of truth or on a foundation of lies? If they are based on a foundation of truth, in the most challenging of moments and times in our lives, we will stand strong. But if it is based on lies and presumption and assumption and opinion and a pseudo-reality, at some point your home will come down crashing like a pack of cards. But I know that we can live our lives in a different way, by a different standard, live our lives in the truth that God wants us to live. This morning I want to focus on the issue of a father's approval. It's Father's Day. And so I'm going to speak to all of us fathers here. And in speaking to us fathers, I speak to everyone who is a child and who someday may be a father. A father's approval. How often have you fathered and disciplined your children based on the opinion of others? Kids, how often have you found your dad correcting you because you know he's more concerned about what the neighbors think than really what the facts of the matter are? And when we do that, expecting them to meet the standards, to keep the rules that we ourselves never keep, creates a pseudo-reality. The fallacy of fathering children like this is that it raises a generation of children who have learned to pretend to meet our expectations, but actually are dashing our dreams and our very hopes. And so much of our society, we were down at Starbucks the other day, and there were these young kids chatting about their parents, and she said, I just don't care what my parents think about what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do what I want to do because they just don't understand me. It's the usual trap that kids find themselves in. How do children in these moments and in this society learn to bring a balance of respecting and honoring their parents at the same time, sometimes in life, having to take tough decisions? And how do we as fathers and parents come alongside our children so as we can nurture them in the way God intended for us to nurture our children? That is the big challenge. That is the big question. We are living in a fatherless generation. It's not because your fathers are not physically present. It's because fathers have not learned the skill of fathering. It's because fathers have not learned the importance and the priority of being there when they need to. And all of us have challenges in life. Work priorities, the things that we do, our hobbies, and all those things need to happen. But in all of this big space that we are living our lives, God entrusts us with lives, our children. And He says, I entrust you because I believe, He believes in us, that you can do something good with the kids that I've given you. And so it is a great responsibility, fatherhood and fathering. It is one that we cannot afford to take lightly. And it's something that we do through our own weaknesses and through our own challenges. But I want to assure you that in doing that, you need to know that when you stand on the truth, all of heaven backs you and enables you and supports you to bring forth a child that is good and pleasing, despite the challenges every young girl or boy will face. There is nothing more liberating than fathering your children in a spirit of grace and kindness. Everybody say grace and kindness. You know, we have so misrepresented that famous verse in the Bible, spare the rod and... I think we've used the rod so much that we've spoiled the child. Not that he's been spoiled, but that he is of no good. Because the rod that God was talking about, there was not a physical rod. It was a rod that brought direction. It was like the rod or the staff that Moses had. It was authority. So he said, use your authority to bring correction and direction into a young boy or girl's life, because then they will not be spoiled. How many of you have experienced a coat hanger or a cane stick on your derriere? All right, the rest of you don't put your hands up. That is a clear misrepresentation of God's word. We take that as fathers, the right to abuse our children, to beat them, right? That is what society has done. And so that was never God's intention for discipline. God's intention and plan for discipline is the same that He has for you and for me. It's through grace and kindness. Hallelujah. Come on. Which would you rather prefer? A wrap around the ears or the grace of a father? Which would you rather have, words that tear you up or words that build you up? Kindness. You see, we all are subject to how we have been fathered. And so we father in that same mode and cycle unless we are strong enough and willing enough through understanding what God and how God wants us to be to do that. So this morning I want to speak to us as fathers so we can break the cycle if there's a cycle that's not right. If we can strengthen something in our lives that is good, we can make it even stronger. And as kids, we can learn how we too can respond to our earthly fathers. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 is a momentous time in the life of Jesus. He has carpentered, he has cut wood, he has sawn wood, he's helped his mother, he's helped his earthly father. And at the age of 30, he does something. He goes to the River Jordan and he is baptized by John in the water. And as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. That was a baptism of water followed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus comes out, a voice from heaven says these words. It says, the moment Jesus came up and out of the baptismal water, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, this is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. Was God excited that Jesus, his son, had obeyed him in the waters of baptism? Yes. Was God pleased with him because he had done that? I'm sure he was. But you know, I want to look beyond just what Jesus did for that moment. I believe that this was his commissioning for the cross. The approval of his father is what motivated him to go to the cross. Very often we see this only in the likeness of, oh, Jesus was so obedient to the Father, he went and got himself baptized. You know, he loved his Father enough that he would have done that. But why did God pay special attention to this? Because this was his commissioning for the rest of his life here on earth. The approval of a Father energizes us and motivates us and enables us to do the things that sometimes can be very, 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 very difficult. Grace and kindness. The Father's approval is what commissioned Christ. The single most important thing to do for us is to give them our approval for their life. Approve their existence. Approve that they are good. Approve that they are yours. Approve that they belong to you. Approve that, yes, you are my son, my chosen son. You know what is so typical in so many families is the approval of one against the disapproval of another. Where one son or child, daughter is favored above the other. It pains me when I hear stories of children feeling and sensing that, you know, my dad loved this one or my mom loved them, but not me. I felt little less loved than the other. Somehow for me, and I thank God for my parents, I don't understand that because I was always the most important person in my home. My brother thought he was the most important person in his home. My sister thought she was the most important in our home. And his twin also thought that he was the most important. By the grace of God, our parents nurtured up in a safe, approving environment. And that's something that I have learned, and I want us in this culture not to be worried about what people say. This son is so nice, but that daughter is not as nice as this son. Come on, guys. Every one of them is a life that is treasured, that is given by God, and there has been purposed by God. And we've got to approve equally of every child that God entrusts to us. You may not approve of what your children do, but you need to approve who they are. The big trap is when children don't follow through on what we expect them to do. As natural fathers, we will be upset, we will be pained, we will be hurt, and our natural response will be to show disapproval to them. But we must learn to distinguish between what they are doing and who they are. Because when we approve our goodness, we empower them to change what they are. Come on, just look at your life. When was the last time you sinned? Did you see God come down with a lightning bolt over your head? Boom, crash. You did it again, Alfred. Boom, Mario, you did it again. It's with grace and kindness. He guides you. His rod and his staff bring direction into our lives. The grace that is the Father's, the grace that is of the Heavenly Father, is the grace and kindness by which we need to bring into this world. I can tell you story upon story. Look on the internet. Look at the kids that respond in negative ways. Kids that jump off bridges. Kids that jump out of buildings. Look at their lives. Kids that do silly stuff, take guns to other children. Usually you'll find in them and the life of their, the story of their life, some form of disapproval that brought them to this critical place where they began to find the capacity to hate life so much. You see, when we approve our children, we help them to love their life. Come on. There's a story in the Bible of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a young boy, a father who had two children. Jesus tells this story. And this story is told in the context of explaining to the everyday man the relationship between God and his creation. And Jesus begins to narrate this beautiful story. And he says there was this father who had two sons, and one of his sons came up to him and said, Dad, it's time I checked in on my inheritance. I want to take everything that is mine and I'm going to leave home. I'm going to go where I want to go. And the father, being a Jewish father, did just that. He gave him everything he needed. He gave him his inheritance in advance. Now, what that meant for the father is that what the son was actually saying to the father is, Dad, I'm going to go and I want my inheritance, which was actually saying to the dad, you don't live anymore. You don't exist anymore. That was what it was in Jewish culture. But did the father bother about that son? Please don't leave me. What will people think? They will think that I'm dead. Do this for me. Please, son, can you stay? He says the father willingly gave him his inheritance. And this young man, will you be the young man? Yes. Come up. This young man took his inheritance. Take your inheritance. Took his inheritance and he went away. You're going to help me demonstrate this a little bit. So get into your acting mode. He's a great actor. Thank you, Calvin. All right, so you've got an inheritance. The Bible says he took his inheritance, he went away, and he lived a life that was undisciplined. He was partying. Create a bit of atmosphere, guys. He was partying, he was womanizing, he had girlfriends all around him. Dad, not that you want all of this just yet. He had women all over, because he had money, and he was the guy at the bar that bought drinks for everybody. He was the guy at the restaurant that always paid the bill, and the last one to leave. And little by little, his inheritance was coming down to very little, and eventually he's so broke, he ends up in a pigsty. I leave it entirely up to your creation, Calvin. I've thrown you in the deep end, which I love doing, all right? That's part of the fun here. All right, so here's Calvin sitting in a pigsty, smelling like a pig, and he's a Jewish boy, guys that don't eat pigs, they don't eat pork, and he's living in a pigsty eating pig fodder. What does it taste like, Calvin? You don't know, you don't want to know. And in the midst of this chaos, and in the midst of this lowest moment of his life, he begins to think about his father. He's thinking, when I was in my father's house, I had the finest of food. I had the servants that waited on me. I had the finest of things. And here I am sitting in a pigsty having squandered my inheritance. Maybe let me go back to the father and maybe let me ask him if he'll take me on as one of his hired slaves. Maybe not a son. I've squandered that opportunity. Will he take me as a slave? And Jesus begins to narrate this story, and he now talks about the father, and he says, the father, stay standing, you're still in a pigsty, mate, you're not delivered yet. It's coming up, your deliverance is coming. The father was standing on what was like a patio or a porch, and Jesus says he was looking out for his son. So it was not just a case of, oh, Calvin texted him, Dad, I'm coming home today. You don't know the time span. But the father always had not a sense of disapproval. My son left me. He took my inheritance. He considered me as dead. He let the son go. He gave him the grace of letting go. Everybody say, the grace of letting go. It's the permission for your children. I'm a father of two girls. I don't want to let them go anywhere. Dad, can we go to the fridge? Yes, you can. But we've got to learn the grace of letting go. And this father let him go. He made tremendous mistakes. He made life-altering mistakes. But in the midst of his chaos and mess, he begins to think about what life was like in the father's home. And here's the father sitting on the porch, not disapproving of his son, but looking out thinking, I wonder if he's going to come back one day. His focus was not on what his son had done or was doing, but his focus was on, where's my son? I want him back. Isn't that wonderful? And the son, Calvin, begins to come back stinking like worse than the pigs, covered in pig fodder. This is all slow motion, okay, Calvin? This is really slow motion, okay, guys? We're going to slow motion more. And he's coming back, and the Bible says that the father, from a distance, sees his son. He says, oh man, that's Calvin. That's Calvin, my son. He begins to get excited. He rolls up his lungi. He ties it up, sticks it in. And he says, there's my son, and here's Calvin all disheveled and in slow motion. He's running. And the issue is not that he's waiting for his son to come home. Good training there. It's not that he's waiting for his son to come. I've got to finish my whole song right time I get you. He's waiting for his son. He is running to his son. He's not saying, if my son's good enough, let him come to me, touch my feet, and then I'll bless him. He's saying, no, I'm going to go to my son just where he is. Exactly in the mess that he is as a father, I am going to go to him. And halfway down his long drive, He comes and finds stinking Calvin. And he doesn't say, oh my God, low kya bolinga, jaldi jaldi change karo. He just takes him in and he embraces him. The grace of an embrace. A father's comfort. So often when our kids mess up, our instinct is to, come on. Come on, dads, be real with me now. Don't fool me here, all right? But the father did not consider his behavior because his person, his son, was more important than where his son had been. You with me? And that embrace threw the son off the mark. His son thought, Dad, I was going to ask you, can I be your... Dad, can I be your servant? Just let me be your servant. Just let, you know, keep me outside the house, but as long as I'm close to you, I'll be happy. No. And the Bible says that the father brings the son in. He brings the son in and does something amazing. He gives him the gift of acceptance. The father's approval. He's still a smelly Jewish boy who's lived his life with pigs. Not welcome in a Jewish home, unclean. What will people say? Can't have my son back in this state. He then gives him the grace of forgiveness. He forgives his son. He gave him a second chance. How many of you would like a second chance in life? How many of us have done things that we've done repeatedly? Just give me a second chance so I can get it right. And in that, the father gives his so-called disappointed son a second chance. And he gives him the grace of protection, where he brings him into his home and he gives him a refuge, where he was in a pigsty, where he was out in the elements, where nobody really cared. Calvin's back in the father's house. Still a mess. His life still not sorted out, but he's my son. And just then, Calvin's older brother comes on the scene and says, oh, Dad, why him? I've been here nonstop. Did I ever let you down? No. Why have you taken him back in? Servants' quarters for him, Dad. I'm the oldest son. And Dad says, no. He's my son. The spirit of jealousy, Jesus says, comes upon the older brother. He's all upset. He says, you know, he's. But the father equally loves both his sons. And what does the father do? The Bible says that he cleans him up. He tells his servants, get him the finest clothes. Give him a signet ring, which is a ring of authority. Put new shoes on him. He completely reorders his messy life. He didn't reorder his life when he was in the pigsty. His life was reordered in the Father's house with his approval. You with me? That acceptance is what empowered this young man to change. And the Bible then says that he celebrated the homecoming of his son. Cut the fatted calf, made beef biryani, and they had a party, and Mario was there enjoying it. Thank you so much, Calvin. All right, God bless you. Give him a big round of applause. What do we learn from this amazing story that Jesus tells to narrate our love and relationship with our children? He's talking about his relationship with us. But that is the relationship that God wants us to have with our children. A young man was sentenced to jail for life. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father, a famous legal scholar and the author of many books. And the judge asked the young boy, do you remember your father? I remember him well, says the young boy. Then trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, as you are about to be sentenced and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him? There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. The young boy says, who's about to be sentenced for life, I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked up at me from the book. he was writing and said, "Run along, boy, I'm busy." When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, "Son, run along, son, this book must be finished." Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend. The magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy." I'm speaking to every one of us who parent children. There is nothing more important than your approval of your children. Whatever the circumstances they live in, whether you approve of what they are doing, have done, or are doing, the route back to liberate them and bring them to a place of wholeness is by your acceptance and approval of them. Don't worry about log kya bolenge. Don't worry about what uncle so-and-so and auntie so-and-so and grandmother and grandaunt and neighbor, who cares what they all say? At the end of the day, that child is mine. And God entrusts that child to me. And I have got to embrace that child in their strength and in their weakness to empower them to live. Let me bring this story now down to each one of us. You see, each one of us has a Heavenly Father, a God who created us and purposed our lives for greatness. And most of us turn our backs on God. We want to live our lives our own ways. We want to make our own decisions and do our own things. The question I'm asking you today, as I'm speaking to the earthly fathers, I want to speak to each one of us today, whether you're a father or not. Have you turned your back on God and who He is and what He needs to be to you? I want you to see the picture of God like this Father that is waiting for you to come back to Him. And as you make that response, He runs out to meet you and He picks you up just where you are. He loves and accepts us just as we are. Many people say, "When I become a good person, I'll begin to follow God." That is such a lie. You need to turn to God as you are. We need to seek to have and find a relationship with our Creator just as we are, because He has the capacity to embrace us in our sin. He has the capacity to embrace us in our weakness. And it is His grace and His kindness in our weakest moments that enable us to be strong. Are you with me? The strength of your inner man comes when you have a right relationship with God. When you are in right relationship with your Father, He empowers you to live your life strong and to live your life tall. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know what relationship, what kind of a relationship you have with God, but I want to invite you, as we share communion, to seriously consider and ask yourself, are you a prodigal son out somewhere there, or are you a son or a daughter who needs to come back to the Father? God, am I confident that You love me unconditionally? Am I confident that Your grace and Your kindness is something that I have experienced in my life today? And if you haven't, you can simply make an invitation and say, "God, like that young son, like that young daughter, I want to come back to You today and I want to live my life in Your embrace." Grace and kindness is what draws us to God. Grace and kindness is what will empower your children and my children to live their lives in the most challenging of circumstances victorious. Let's give them our approval. Let's pray.